You'll turn with me to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In a minute, I want to read first couple of verses there. And then some in the gospel that John wrote. Before I read though, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord? Our Father, we do come as helpless creatures in ourselves. So much concerned that we make so little effort in getting to Thee, of making certain that Thou art our God and our Father, and asking Thee to help us live somewhat in the knowledge of standing before You one day, no place to hide, no covering, except that of Christ. And Lord, most here claim Him as Savior. Help us live as if that is real. Not a Savior somewhere back in time, but one daily. Not looking to You for just cleansing, so that we won't go to hell, but engaged in that work of sanctification. Have mercy upon us. Help each here to find if it be a new need, if it be one that's been forgotten for some time or neglected, help us to find a need for sufficient covering, for I save. For heaven's riches, or Christ honoring glory. Help us this evening, I pray, in His name. Amen. Routine can become one of the most dangerous ways of living. Unless you're careful in routine and with it. I'm very much one of routine. I've got my set schedule. From something after 6 to lunch, it's just the book and prayer. Searching first of all for myself. For I have no right to demand of you that which I do not find God demanding of me. That was one of the warnings that Paul gave to young Timothy, take heed unto thyself. You take care of that. Then he said, the ministry. So I am one of routine. I like it. But I don't pray by a clock. And I'd probably be embarrassed if I did and kept time of how long I was before the Lord. And I don't read by the clock. So you've got to be careful in routine, lest that become a lifetime of habit. We are creatures of habit. And at the same time, we must have some structure. We've set aside a time. This is the time we meet, when we meet on Wednesday evenings. This is the time that we meet on Sunday mornings. Or if we didn't have a set time, we would know when together. But for all practical purposes, we've structured out the Spirit of God. Getting here was sufficient. Being here is all that is required of me. No, 1,000 times over. No, no. That'd be the same as you reading a certain number of chapters every day. And just trying to get through with that duty and feeling all right when you had finished it. Being here is not enough. And how little need we have of the Spirit of God in our day. Evangelists, prior to the last generation, sometime before that, used to go under the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God. But we all grew up with a set time of the month, of the year, where we'd hang out our signs, revival, which was not a revival. Has there been one a long time before we ever got here? And we've scheduled everything, programmed everything, even programmed God completely out. When Whitfield crossed the Atlantic and touched the shores of our eastern coast, he began a journey up north. And they had no radio and no telegraph and no telephones. And they had no way of communicating to the town 50 miles up the road that Whitfield is on his way. And yet in every place that he stopped, literally thousands had gathered. Doesn't happen anymore. Very little of being led by the Spirit of God. Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. You mean, Lord, that you want me to leave the work that is going on around here and people showing an interest in Christ? You want me to leave all this and go out in the desert for one man? Yeah. Peter, I hope that you're cured enough of your Jewish beliefs and that you've been holding on to for a lifetime to journey with these men down there to see Cornelius, which a Jew never interacted with a Gentile, even a Samaritan. But God helped him so that he became obedient to the Spirit of God in following the direction of God. And read through the Acts and you will find on different occasions it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us. Not nowadays. But though we only schedule and to carry out a routine, we gather on Wednesday nights and on the Lord's Day. And one of the things you've got to fight, war against, is that I'm here because the clock on the wall hit 7 and it's Wednesday night. You've got to get beyond all that and see if you can hear, if God might be pleased to speak. See if you can hear God speak to you. Dear ones, if you have God speak to you in this awful day and critical hour, you are a very blessed individual. Now to our passage in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now in verse 8 of the next chapter, God's bestowed such a manner of love that we're only flirting around the edges as to know really what the love of God is. But he that doesn't love doesn't know God. Now, folks, that's a good piece of litmus paper to kind of check your heart. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In this was manifest, God's not like this crowd today that's passing out, I love you, and it has little meaning to it. God didn't say, God manifest. And in the manifestation of the love of God towards us, does God love everybody equally? No. No, he does not. How do I know that God loves me? You'll begin loving him. You'll find out, manifest in your soul this God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Not that the world might live through him, but that we, God manifested his love to us, that we, Jacob, have I loved, Esau, have I hated? Esau was one of God's creatures, and there are degrees of the love of God. And when he said, I hated, that's the same word that Christ used, except you hate father and mother. Well, all of us know that's a great sin. It just simply means that if there's anybody, don't care if it's husband, wife, children, mother or father, if the love of God is not preeminent above all other loves, then you don't know the love of God. And no, God does not love everybody. And he did not send the Son to die for everybody. If Jesus Christ came to die for everybody, there's folk in hell that he died for. and God's requiring of them double payment for their sins. In this was the love of God manifest. Now chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Sacrificed his darling son that you might become a son of God, daughter of God, bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Now folk, here's another test. If the world knows you, it is due to your likeness to and close familiarity with them. The only ones that know you, we know you, are those that you've let into your life. And if the world knows you, you're too close to them and too far from God if you've ever even been close to God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. But verse number 2 is our text tonight, which I'd like to speak to you upon. We shall be like him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you can rest assured that that will take place, for a sovereign king in the garden expressed his will to his Father that all those that the Father has given him, John 17:24, be with him where he is. Why do you want him with you, Lord Jesus? That they may behold my glory. Now everybody's going to see him. Some's going to see him too late. Job said, after my skin, worms destroy this body. It may go back completely to fine particles of dust, but in my flesh, the body that you've got right now is that's going into the presence of God. In my flesh shall I see God. And I don't know which of these I prefer. I'll leave that to God. If I want to go through physical death, or if I want to be around to see Christ returning again, we're not going to be having a party at either one of them. When when he shall appear. Now this has reference to his final appearance, but that we shall be like him in the fullest sense has its partial fulfillment day after day throughout time in you being changed. You're a child of God, then you are being changed. We shall be like him, for when we see him, we will see him as he is. And folk, I want to get acquainted with Jesus Christ. I don't want to meet a stranger at death. And whatever false notions I have, I want him to rid me of those. And whatever idols that I and religion may have formed in my own mind, I want him to rid me of those, for I want to know him as he is. And I don't want that day to catch me looking at one I've never seen before. For this I promise you, death is not going to produce a drastic change in anybody. And then I have to take the word drastic out to complete the sentence. Only in the children will death produce that final change. But it's not going to be that drastic, because day after day we're being changed. And they that die unholy will be unholy. For they that die unfaithful or undedicated or with a lack of interest in the gospel and in knowing Christ, that's not going to change. And it's now us seeing him that's making us like him to keep us from going through such a drastic change. It's going to be enough to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, that in itself is enough. But facing it without having such a drastic change, because we are being changed from who we were to who God would have us. And though we see through a glass darkly, yet we're being changed from image to image. None of us run out and stare at the sun. It blinds you. And that's just a little star that God set up there to reflect his greatness. For 8,000 years, it's been giving off rays, hasn't diminished, has not been affected. I will continue to shine until the Lord Jesus comes back. And we need be glancing towards heaven as oft as is possible. And back to our routine. We'll take time to open the book and to open the closet and to attend the services. But these are an end in themselves to most folk. What you become accustomed to is that which will follow you the rest of your lives unless God helps you and brings you out where you are and into a greater light, and into realizing that the book is not God, and that the closet is not God, and the services are not God. They might be used of God as a means to get to Him, but they are not an end in themselves. And that's the books what the Pharisees relished. And they knew it. And that which we go through today, and went through yesterday, and went through last week, we forget that it may not always be with us as it was. And if you don't make wise use of the service and of the closet and of the book, God will seal them all up. And the old saying is very true, you never miss the water till you've got no, never missed a whale till you have no water. And I've gone through the house when the power's off and been off for several hours, and it's just a natural habit to reach and flip the light switch on. And the light doesn't come on, and I remember we don't have any power. There's a natural reaction in all of us professing to be Christians. Just flip this little switch, pick up this book, and go to my closet or sit down on the pew. And we find out there's no light there. You young folks, you don't know anything about failing help. No matter how we describe it, you can't relate. Only way you'll ever be able to relate is to God, is for God to spare you. If I can get you to be an old person. John 14. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John 14. Verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Quit sitting under this blanket of God loves. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, shall be loved. That's a future tense. Shall be. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And to know the love of God, not what America has been winged on for good on 100 years, to know the love of God in your soul, it'll be due to you loving him. For it carries with it, he that loves me, it carries with it a condition. Now, folks, one thing. God's love is unconditional. We love him, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. And you do not love your children because they are obedient, kind, loving, have this great personality. You don't love them because of their actions or lack thereof. It doesn't change the fact that they are your children and you love them, but your love expressed to them is in accordance to the way they manifest themselves to you. You let them become rude, they won't know anything about your love. They'll probably know something about the switch. You let them become disobedient, they won't know anything about your love. So all God's saying is, though my love is unconditional, you'll never have it expressed to you by the Father or Christ by me until you love me. And if you ever get your life into that, you're loving him, you find out he loves you. Well, I believe John 3:16. Well, bless your dear heart, I believe John 3:16 too. But I have you know that the world in John 3:16 is not talking about every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of God's earth. Listen to the Pharisees. The whole world is going after. Well, that's not true. Everybody hadn't gone after the apostles. The only way you'll know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way you will know that you belong to that group, to that world in John 3:16, if the world loves you, as of now, you do not belong in that group, John 3:16. The world can't love a devoted child of God. We like to get along with everybody, and we want everybody as our friends. You don't have to act differently. Just behave yourself as a child of God, and you'll see your friends stop dropping off. Verse 22, you love me, verse 21, you'll be loved of my Father, I'll love you, I'll manifest myself to you. The child is obedient and sweet and kind and always striving to please you. You have no problem whatsoever, but it is the joy of your heart to snuggle them up and tell them you love them. You love me, he said, my Father, and I will love you, and we'll manifest ourselves unto you. Now, Judas, verse 22, saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, in the scriptures. But we're not reading the scriptures as a scholar. We're not reading it so that we can beat somebody down in debates. We're not going to debate. We're not reading it as a novel. We're not reading it as a history book. But we're reading it as a wife would read the letters of her husband that was on foreign soil and had been there a long time. Friend of mine, not close, not anymore. But still a friend. His wife kept a candle burning in the window all the time he was in Vietnam. Hoping and longing for his safe return. That's how we read the scriptures. We'll find out something about the one I love. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world in prayer? That's not us talking to ourselves as the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. That's not us presenting to God continually our wish list, a list of things needed. Prayer. It's more of a companion talking with his or her spouse. It's more of a friend talking to a friend. Prayer. It's more of a servant that loves his master talking to his master to find out, what do you want me to do today? That's how I'll manifest myself to you. In preaching, I'll manifest myself to you and not to the world. That's not us hearing a sermon. That's us coming from various duties of the day on Sunday through the week saying, can you tell me something about the one I love? Have you seen him? Have you heard from him? We're kind of like Job sometimes, caught in a whirlwind, lose God from time to time. We go forward in the scriptures. We go backwards looking at past events. We go to the right hand. We go to the left hand. Every which way we turn, which way we go, behold, God is not there. Can somebody tell me where God is? That's why you come. For God's silence And God's absence to the children means a withering garden. And it is our abiding in Him that produces the fruit and causes the branches to flourish. A lack of the wind blowing, Lord, it's been so long. But a lack of the wind blowing means that stillness has set in our hearts. And the air becomes polluted. And the water's dammed up and stopped flowing. It becomes stagnated. I don't care how large the pool is. Go over there to the Dead Sea. See if you can find anything living in it. Oh, wind not blowing brought a stillness in our heart as far as the spices flowing outward and upward. And the stillness within my heart means there's nothing within such as fruit that my beloved is attracted to. He feeds among the lilies. Well, are you being watered? Is your plant blossoming? Christ is just like a bee to a blossom after that nectar. Leah's sister asked her for some mandrakes that her son had brought. Mandrakes were known as love apples, and it was that which they looked upon as favoring procreation. Rachel wanted some, for Rachel had a longing desire to bear children. When have you made the dwelling place of God so quiet? Spirit of God like a dove. So humble. So contrite. And so loving. That He's attracted to you. When, dear soul? There's that about you that was just like that little house in Bethany. He's always in that house when he got near that vicinity, because there were three in there that loved him. How long has it been since you've kind of fixed up the house? For him to come. Two last verses, Psalm 4:9, you know them. Thou hast ravished my heart. You're looking at me. I'm reading the language in your soul. Overcome by your love. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. and I will love him and will come and manifest myself to him. Oh, my sister, my spouse, you've ravished me. With one of your eyes. 2:8. Psalm 2:8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skippeth upon the hills. If it's been a while since you've entertained the lovely Lord Jesus, I hope you'll go out of here tonight asking God for help. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I've never known a true Christian that during his or her lifetime, and I've known, have known a few, and I still know a few that I have a great deal of respect for. Their life just exhibits that of a Christian. They're few. But I've never known one of them, some of them are in glory, that during their lifetime they felt ready to meet the Lord. And it was only after years of walking with the Lord that he or she began to get a little confidence and peace in meeting the Lord. Now, don't take that statement as, well, I'll get ready when I get older to meet the Lord. You might not have opportunity. I don't remember the stats that I gave you several months back of the number that are stepping out into eternity every day. But every 20 seconds in America, somebody has a heart attack. And one out of three that have heart attacks die. 821 people a day die out of 100,000. Just like that. Out of 100,000, there's 320 something million people in America. That's not counting car wrecks. That's not counting other things that come upon us. Don't think you've got tomorrow. Paul said, I have not yet attained. That was his mode of living throughout life. But in the end, the old-aged apostle said, I am now ready to be offered. The word has to do with the spilling of blood. For the time of my departure is at hand. That's a lifetime of walking with Christ, that he gives you peace as you head into the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, it's a shadow. But a shadow blocks out the sun. We shall be like him. For we are seeing him, and as we are seeing him, we are being changed. There's not a vast number of Christians in our day, children. May God add his blessings and the work of his Spirit in your heart to the message.